All right, Ephesians chapter 6 is where we need to turn. Ephesians chapter number 6. And we have been going through the book of Ephesians, and of course we find ourselves in the last chapter. You remember, as we've mentioned many times, the first three chapters are all about the blessings that we have in Christ, our spiritual blessings that we're blessed with in heavenly places in Christ. And everything that we have is because we are in Him. What a blessing that is. And now chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all about our responsibilities now that we are in Christ and have all of those blessings. And one of the great responsibilities that we have is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we've seen how that will affect us. And it will affect our daily life. It'll affect our relationships in our homes. It'll reflect itself or be reflected in our relationships at work. And then last week we began to talk about when we're filled with the Spirit, one of the things that's going to happen is we will be involved in the battle. And we are in a spiritual battle, as we learned last week. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we are commanded in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God. And so, with the Lord's help, this week we're going to start in verse 14 and look at what that armor is, that whole armor of God. And again, I mentioned it last week just briefly, and I want to mention again that the emphasis is on not just the armor of God, but the whole armor of God. In other words, that it's not enough to just put on one part of it, but rather it is all essential. It's all something that is necessary, which makes sense. Because a warrior back in the days when the New Testament was written that went out to battle, it wouldn't be enough just to have a helmet on, wouldn't be enough just to have a breastplate on or just to have your loins girt about or to have your feet shod. You would want all of those things because otherwise what the enemy will do is he'll find a chink in the armor, so to speak, right? He'll find a weak spot if you fail to put on all of the armor. And so that was the emphasis last week. Let's look at verse 14 of Ephesians 6. We'll read a couple of verses. I'll ask the Lord for his help and we'll get right into it. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Lord, we ask for your help at this time. Thank you for the wonderful opportunity to look into your Word, to open up your Word, to read it, and to declare, thus saith the Lord, to know that these are your words that you've given to us. Thank you for the armor that you've provided as we go into battle against the wicked one. Now, Lord, would you teach us what that armor is and how to put it on? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. You notice there, as it mentions, the very first part of our armor that we are to put on is regarding our loins, and that we are to have our loins girt about with truth. If we are going to stand with the armor on, then the first thing to do is to have our loins girt about with truth. I want you to think about what that means. Back in the day when Ephesians was written here, the warrior would have a certain article of clothing that would go over him. We might think of it as a cloak or whatever, and he would have pants on underneath, and then he would have a cloak that would go over that, and that cloak would be split on each side, and before they went into battle, they were going to gird up their loins. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Job chapter number 38, and I want to show you something from Scripture, and again, you'll want to keep your place in Ephesians chapter number 6, but one of the things I want to show you from Scripture is that many times when we reference someone girding up their loins, in this case with truth, that is a reference to a certain attitude that a person is to have. Job 38 and verse 3. Many of us have read through this recently. If you're following along with the Bible reading schedule, then you read this very recently. But Job 38, verse number 3, this is God talking to Job. And he says, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. I want you to think about that. That's not the only place where it's referenced in that way. But in this place and others, the reference to girding up the loins is something that a man would do. It was something that only men did. It would not be appropriate in that culture for a lady to gird up her loins, for her to uncover herself like that. That was something that a man would do. Now again, he had pants underneath, but it just wouldn't be something that a woman would do in that culture. And so it was something that a man would do. So I want you to think about when we're talking about Ephesians 6, even though it doesn't say gird up your loins like a man, when it says having your loins girt about with truth, the attitude of that is something that a man would do. The reason I point out that to you is not so that you ladies would think, oh, great, the armor of God doesn't apply to me. I guess because I'm a lady, I don't have to be in the battle. Oh, no, that's not true. God wants you to be in the battle. But the attitude of girding up your loins with truth is that it's time to be a man. In other words, we might put it this way. Can I put it in modern English? Put your big boy pants on. You're about to go into battle, right? It's time to recognize that you are in a battle. This is not something that you're just going to take lightly. And that's something that all of us have to remember as we enter this battle. That's why Ephesians 6 says so clearly, listen, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, etc. Because we are in a battle and we need to remember that. And it's easy in our culture, getting a little bit harder, but in our culture, it's easy to think that everything's okay and it's not that big of a battle. Now, because we are in the day and age in which we're not in the 1940s and 50s anymore, it's a little bit easier to recognize we're in a battle. I don't know if you paid attention at all. I hope you didn't. But if you paid attention at all to what happened on Sunday night with the Grammy Awards, I don't watch them, never have, never will. Don't care about them. But I did happen to see what went on at the Grammys this year and how they had a very, very, very demonic musical act that went on. And a lot of the conservative commentators have been referencing it. But listen, all that they did is basically reveal to us, without hiding it anymore, the fact that through that music, and by the way, it is true, through that music, they do worship the devil. They really do. I don't know what the lyrics were in the song, but I've heard from others who know the song that they have said it is a song about adultery. And in this song about adultery, a guy dressed up in a devil suit with dancers around him that I'm not even going to declare what kind of clothing they were in, etc., in a red background and fire in the back, it's the idea of people worshiping Satan while they're singing about adultery. Listen, that may be something that now to us we go, oh yeah, Satan is real, but that battle has been fought for a long time. Listen, that's not the only music that people worship the devil with. It doesn't have to be that blatant. But you see, if we're going to be in the battle, we have to recognize this is a battle. That means that if you stand up against the wicked one, guess what? He's going to fight back. Which means when he fights back, you have to gird up your loins and recognize this is a battle. I believe it was the very famous boxer Mike Tyson who said everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Wasn't that Mike Tyson or was that somebody else? Yeah, I don't know. Whoever it was somebody. It was a boxer. Am I right on that, Danny? You follow boxing, don't you? Okay, no. I think it was Mike Tyson. Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. You know, sometimes as Christians, we can think, oh yeah, man, I'm in the battle and I'm ready. And then Satan comes against us with something and there's a way that he fights against us and we say, oh, woe is me. Poor me. But remember, the first part of this armor that you and I are to put on is we are to have our loins girt about with truth. That's an attitude of this is for men. It is a serious thing that we are doing. Girding up the loins was something that men did in order, first of all, to work. We won't turn there for time's sake, but Jesus in John 13, before he washed the disciples' feet, he girded himself. That means that he set himself up for work because he was going to serve. That's something that men did in order to work or to serve. More specifically, men would gird themselves in order to go into battle. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. As you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, let me ask you this question. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says that we are to have our loins girt about with what? With truth, okay? Keep that in mind, that our loins are girt about with truth. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 13. I want you to notice what the Word of God tells us there. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your, what's that next word? Mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we think of the loins, that would be obviously your midsection, right? Your torso area, and that would be similar to where you would put on a belt. A girdle would have been much like that, and that's where they would have girded up their loins. So we might think of the center of the body, right? Is okay, so when God says gird up your loins with truth, then that means that God wants me to protect the center of my body with truth. But according to 1 Peter 1:13, girding up your loins has more to do with your mind than it does with your belly. Girding up your loins with truth means gird your mind with truth. When you gird up your loins, when you get ready for the battle and you prepare that with truth, it is a battle in the mind. And by the way, as I've referenced to you recently, that's where the battle with Satan takes place. Satan oftentimes, in the times when he comes against you, and as I've referenced earlier, punches you in the mouth, he does so with something in your mind, some discouragement that comes along. Don't raise your hand, but anybody in here ever served the Lord and very quickly something happened when you started to serve the Lord where you got discouraged? Maybe someone said something to you. Maybe someone betrayed you. Maybe someone lied about you, or maybe it didn't work out just the way that you thought it would and you were discouraged. Listen, that is the battle that we're in. And so what is the armor that we can do or put on to fight and protect ourselves from Satan? We can gird our loins with truth. Fill your mind with truth. And what is truth? According to John 17 and verse 17, thy word is truth, right? That's what Jesus said to the Father in his high priestly prayer. Thy word is truth. So if I want to gird my loins with truth, what do I need to do? Get this in here. Get the word of God in my mind. Because Satan is going to come against me. And again, as I've mentioned to you over and over and again, Satan's weapons are lies. That's how he fights you. With discouragement, with doubts, with lies, whatever it might be. Sometimes it is unreal expectations. That's still a lie. Fill your mind with the truth. And that will help you to gird your loins. In other words, I might put it this way. If we're going to gird our minds with truth, we're going to fill our minds with the truth of God's word and have it affect our thinking so much that it will cause us to get busy in the work of God, battling for him. Because when I fill my mind with God's word, I'm ready to go to battle with Satan. So the very first step is to gird our loins, or the loins of our mind, with truth. Go back to Ephesians chapter number 6, and let's see what the next part of our armor is. This is in verse 14 as well. At the latter part of verse 14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. All right, what is the breastplate of righteousness? Well, obviously a breastplate would be something that would cover not just the breast area of the body, but also even down into the stomach. It would cover all of the torso, and that would be the breastplate. Well, God says here that it is a breastplate of righteousness. Well, where do we get righteousness? Romans chapter 3 tells us that. There's several things that we need to know about righteousness. Romans chapter 3, let's look at verse 21. Romans 3 and verse 21. The Bible says there, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All right, so there is a righteousness that is of God, isn't there? Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So, if I want righteousness, the first righteousness I need to worry about is the righteousness that I get through Jesus Christ by faith. That's where I get righteousness. I'm not going to get it through the works of the law. Amen? I'm going to get it through faith in Jesus Christ, and then righteousness is imputed to my account. And that righteousness is part of my armor. It's what I need to revel in. It's what I need to remember. It's what I need to go into battle with, that I'm going into battle not because I'm anything, because I'm not, but because Jesus Christ is everything and I have his righteousness. But here's the thing, it doesn't end there. Look with me at Romans chapter number 6 and verse 13. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. The Word of God tells us there, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because ye are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So I have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me by faith in Christ. But now I have a responsibility to walk in righteousness, to yield my members. That means my physical body, to yield it as a servant of righteousness. Because I'm going to yield it to someone to be a servant. This body's always going to be a servant. I'm either going to yield it to the flesh, where it is a servant of unrighteousness, or I'm going to yield it to the Spirit, and it's going to be a servant of righteousness. And I have a responsibility when I'm going into battle, yield this body to the Spirit of God so that it is a servant to righteousness. And that is done by walking in the Spirit. Look at Romans 14 and verse 17. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The important thing about serving the kingdom is not about all these rules that I have to obey, but rather the righteousness that the Holy Ghost lives out through me. You can even turn now to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9. So just a little bit before where our text verse is, Ephesians 5, 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So if I'm going to go into battle and I'm going to have on the breastplate of righteousness, how do I accomplish that righteousness? Well, first of all, I have to be saved. Second of all, I have to walk in the Spirit. And if I walk in the Spirit, I'll be living out a righteous life, and that protects me, okay? Here's the other thing where I find that. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You know where else I find righteousness? Certainly by walking in the Spirit, but the Spirit is going to lead me to the Word of God to show me what's right and wrong and to lead me to do what is right. And the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction in righteousness so that I can know how to live in such a way that I'm protected in the battle. But I've got to be in the book. By the way, a little side note, each one of these pieces of armor, they're all related to the Word of God. Every one of them. One form or facet of the Word of God is involved in each one. And including this breastplate of righteousness that I'm supposed to wear. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice what the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12. Verse 11. Speaking about God chastening his children, and it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Not only do I need to walk in the Spirit and get into the Word of God so that I know what righteousness is, but you realize that God is chastening me throughout my Christian life to bring about righteousness in my life? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm saved based on the righteousness of Christ. But in order for that righteousness to be lived out in me, you know what I need? Chastening. So do you. Are you going through a difficult time right now? Are you having some things go on in your life that you don't understand why? You're maybe even a little bit discouraged about some things that you've prayed and asked God to take away, and he hasn't taken them away? You know what God's doing with you? I'll guarantee it's not even a question. He's chastening you. And that's not that God's angry with you. It's not that God's mad that you did X and so he's going to spank you to get his wrath out, taken out on you. No, that's not how God works. You may not have even done anything specifically wrong, but God knows exactly what you need, and he's taking you through a chastening time to work out in you his righteousness being lived through you. And friends, there is no way for you to get to where God wants you to be in the area of righteousness without chastening. There's no way. You can't take the comfortable path where there's no difficulties and end up on the other side where God wants you to be. And he wants you in the battle. And he wants you, when you're in the battle, to be protected by the armor of the breastplate of righteousness. Well, you can't have that without chastening. Again, here's one of the great illustrations, right? Is before a young man gets into a battle situation when he's in the military is smart enough to recognize that he needs to go through a lot of physical training. He has to go not only through boot camp, but he has to go through other things. He has to be constantly going through training. Why? Because his body needs to be ready. Combat is going to be the most stress he'll ever be in his life. And he may be in great shape, you know, 18, 20 years old going into the military, but he's not in the shape that he'll need to be in for combat. Not just his physical body, but from what I have been told by others who have been in military in combat situations, that they even train them in a mental capacity to be under the stress of combat. Why? Because it is a battle. And how is that training? Is it easy and fun? No, not at all. In fact, if you want to talk about real extreme training, Navy SEALs, Army Rangers, those guys, they really go through training, right? And how is their training? Very, very hard. Difficult. Pushing them to the brink where they think, oh, I can't go on. I just can't go on. And hopefully they have an instructor or a friend or somebody who tells them, listen, you can go on. You can go further than you think you can go. And then when they get through that, they realize, hey, I've been exercised by this chastening. Now I'm ready for battle. God is taking you through things in your life where many of you eat probably right now within the last 24 hours have said to God, God, I don't think I can go through anymore. And God would say to you, yes, you can. I'll be with you. You can go another day. This chastening is for your good. It's going to bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You'll be protected in the battle so that you can be useful for me in the battle. And we are in a battle, friends. We need that breastplate of righteousness. Then our next piece of armor, and we'll probably end here tonight with this one, is found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. We've seen, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When you think of armor and you think of feet being shod, don't think sandals. Not good battle wear, right? Even if they are the nicest ones. I don't know what nice sandals are. I don't do sandals. But when they were having their feet shod for battle, one of the words, as I was looking things up and kind of studying, one of the words that came up often in the study of Ephesians 6 and verse 15 was the word greaves, which are basically, it's armor for your feet. And those greaves would protect you certainly from a blow from a sword or a spear to your foot, certainly. But from what I read as well, either Greek or Roman soldiers, I don't remember which one, would wear shoes that would have armor on the underside of them as well, because the enemies had figured out if we can put spikes in the dirt as they're marching toward us, they will be soon incapacitated if we can get them to step on some type of a thorn, etc. So they very quickly learned we've got to protect not only the top of the foot, but the underside of the foot as well. God says that part of our armor is our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, we need to be protected even there. Well, that protection is the preparation of the gospel of peace. I likened it to this in 1 Peter chapter 3. We don't have the time to look at the verses, but verse 14 to 16, we are told that we are to be always ready to give an answer to any man the reason of the hope that is within us. You ought to have always on your mind and on your heart something that you can say to somebody to give them a reason why you have hope. Your feet ought to be shod with that preparation of the gospel. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against you studying, you know, apologetics and those things, but they are overrated. Nowhere in God's word do I find a strong command for Christians to know every answer to every question or every objection that an atheist would have. And I think you can waste your time too much on trying to know every answer that everyone will ever come up with. But here's what you ought to be able to do. No matter who comes to you, you ought to be able to say, here's why I believe what God has said in his word is true. And that's pretty simple. You ought to be able to articulate that and know why. Not an answer to every objection, but to be able to say, I know why I believe the Bible, why I believe what it says about my salvation, and the fact that I have hope that this is not all there is, and that someday I'll be in heaven with the Lord, and et cetera, et cetera. We ought to be able to give that answer. Our feet ought to be shod with that. That's part of our armor. Psalm 149 tells us what a privilege this is for us. Let's turn over there quickly. Psalm 149. While you're turning to Psalm 149, the Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, where he said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul's feet were shod with that preparation of the gospel of peace. He was ready. He was prepared to speak of the gospel, to tell people why he believed in Jesus Christ. Psalm 149, here's an Old Testament example of this. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. That's the Bible. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. Now, a lot of the psalm is about how Israel ought to be able to praise God and it's right for them to sing praises and all of that for his honor and glory. The latter part of it talks about how all of us ought to have his praise in our mouth And we ought to have a two-edged sword in our hand. In other words, we ought to have the Word of God in our hand, and we ought to be singing His praises or telling His praises with our mouth. Verse 7 apparently says that when we do that, we will be able to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. I believe that is a reference to when Jesus comes and we rule with Him. But I think it goes even further than that. It's as I speak up for Christ, what I'm doing is I am battling against the heathen. That I'm actually punishing the ones who are against the Lord. I'm entering into the battle. Verse number 8, I'm binding their kings with chains. Who is, let's put it this way, the king of those who are the heathen and the wicked? It's Satan and his forces. Ephesians 6 calls them principalities and powers. As I sing praises to God, as I speak of His greatness, as I witness to others and tell them about the gospel, not just with my own words, but with the two-edged sword of God's word in my hand, God actually uses me in the battle to bind Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that the reason the lost are blinded is because Satan has blinded their mind. Listen, God wants to use you with the preparation of the gospel to go into the battle and to bind Satan. And I'm not talking about some exorcism. I'm not talking about some goofy thing that some Pentecostal church would tell us to do. I'm talking about real, literal spiritual battle, which is less about being able to, you know, have skills in exorcism and more about being able to speak the truth of God's word. And when we speak the truth of God's word, Satan has to shut his mouth. I think it was Isaiah that said it this way. It may have been Jeremiah. What is the chaff to the wheat? In other words, go downtown to State Street. Go to the university campus, and you'll find all kinds of garbage ideas about philosophy and the, you know, how the world came about and all that, evolution, atheism, all the rest, right? Humanism, all of that. Listen, that does not scare me at all, and it shouldn't scare you, because that is chaff. This is wheat. And our job is not to, oh, I've got to explain every little thing and why the professors are wrong when they tell the students this. No. Just give them the wheat. What is the chaff to the wheat? Those who are really seeking the truth, when you give them the truth, it'll stand out to them. They'll know. Those who don't want it, they won't receive it no matter how many arguments you give. But just speak the truth and you watch. They'll be Satan and his forces will be bound with chains and fetters of iron. And then verse 9, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. That is something that you and I get to do. It's an honor to get into the battle with Satan. And how do we enter into the battle with Satan? Speak the truth of God's word. Sing his praises. Tell people what great things God has done for you and how he saved you and how you have hope of eternal life, and watch God use you in the battle. Lord willing, next week we'll take up the rest of the armor. Let's pray.